All right, good morning. All right, before we get going here, I'm going to pray. Father, we all just lay this time at your feet. Lord, we come here to learn about you, learn about your word, learn about what you've done for us, and how great a event we celebrate today. Open our hearts, Lord, right now. Open our minds. Really get in deep, Lord, where only you can get in our heads, and teach us your word this morning. And I pray that through Christ. Amen. Okay, we've been in a series in the Gospel of Mark. We're actually going to be jumping out of that a little bit today. We're going to be in Matthew, so if you have a Bible, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. This morning, as you probably know, all of Christianity, Christians around the world, are celebrating Easter. What is Easter? What makes Easter such a big deal to Christians, or to anyone for that matter? And the answer to that is this. The Bible says that all people that God has ever created, which is you and is me and everyone else, is lost. We're in sin. We've walked away from God's leadership somewhere in our life. Actually, we were born that way. We were born sinful people. And God says there's only one solution to a man or woman's sin, and that's to have forgiveness. But that forgiveness only comes through the person of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says over and over and over from beginning to end. It's a story about Jesus and what he wants to do in your life. And part of that is he lays out a gospel message which says, okay, you, me, everybody, you know you're a sinner, but what are you going to do about it? Are you going to die without God and be eternally separated from him? Or are you going to be a person who bows the knee and says, okay, Lord, I think I need this forgiveness. I want this forgiveness. And we're going to think somewhere in that process that we got to earn this thing. We got to go to God and do good works and jump through hoops and do all this other stuff. And God says, no, that's not the way the program works. He says, there's only one way. And that way is you believe in my plan. And my plan involves one person only. And that's the person of Jesus Christ. You believe in my son who paid for your sin, you will be saved. That is the message of Easter. That is the message of grace. That's what we're going to be focusing on today, even though we're going to be reading a parable. This is all about how God loves you. That's what today's about. Today we're going to look at how the message of Jesus Christ goes out into the world. And more importantly, what happens to that message as people receive it. Some receive it gladly. Some really don't pay much attention to it. We're going to see that some others receive it, but things get in the way. And then we're going to see an example where people get it, and they get it right. So I want to dive right into the passage here. Like I said, we're in Matthew 13. We'll be bouncing around a little bit today. But it says, that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake, and such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat, and he sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was so shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Okay. This is the passage that we refer to as the parable of the sower. I really believe it's incorrectly named. And the Bible, you know, in the Greek that the Bible was written in, it doesn't say parable of the sower, parable of the soil, whatever. This is really more about the receiver than it is for the sower, the person who sows the seed or spreads the word of the gospel. But this story does have benefit for those of us who proclaim the name of Christ, who do want to share our faith. It teaches us a few things. It gives us a greater wisdom and a greater understanding of what we're going to run into as we share our faith with people, and the different kinds of reactions we're going to get when we share that faith. And as you may or may not know, this story is told in the form of a parable. Parables are stories or sayings that would have been interwoven through the person's life, a life of a farmer, a life of a merchant. An everyday guy back in Jesus' day would have understood these parables perfectly. And they would have been in the context of everyday life, like this one. You got a farmer, you got seed, and he's throwing the seed around, okay? The parables have a couple weird things about them. First off, Christ really used parables for one main reason. It was not just to transmit truths to people, but it was also to keep messages from people. Sounds a little strange, right? In Matthew chapter 12, we see almost the entire chapter dedicated to religious leaders of his day, the Israeli Jewish leaders of his day, rejecting him. And because of their hardened hearts, because of their rejection, he talks to them in parables so they don't understand what's going on. So parables have a twofold ability. One is to explain the deep truths about God's kingdom, what he's doing on this earth, what he's doing in my life, what he's trying to do around the world. They eliminate God's will for humankind, and they reveal his role for us in our life as well. But these things are only revealed to us through faith. Without belief in Christ, we're not going to understand them. And that's the purpose of a parable, okay? Parables were able to keep hidden those deep truths to people who reject the Lord, who are hardened to him. Those truths would have remained obscure. And this really, a parable then, is actually a form of God's judgment. We're going to see that. All right, let's keep reading in verse 10 here. It says, the disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? And he replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they will or have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. God is willing to reveal to each one of us everything about himself, everything about his eternal kingdom, and our place in it. But it takes faith to hear that message, okay? And to those who believe in Christ, he keeps doing this day after day, week after week, year after year. He's giving us a further, greater understanding and revelation of who he is and what he's got going on in this world. And he says in this passage, you know, the more we believe in that, the more we believe in his personhood, the more we believe in his word, the more he gives us an abundance of that, okay? But he also says the more we resist his message, the more we resist him personally, the more we hold him in contempt. To hold Christ in contempt is to say, Jesus, you don't care. I don't care about you at all. You don't matter in my life whatsoever. The more we do that, the more attitude like that we have, the further away from Christ, the further away from the truth we're going to be from the start. And he says, I'll take it away from it. Even what you don't have, if you have anything, I'm just going to take it. And it's all of our heart. It's about our heart. Here's a quote from Daryl Bach. He's a biblical scholar. And he says, the danger of exposure to revelation, that just means God revealing himself to us, is that if we do not respond in faith, eventually hardness sets in and God acts to judge. Here is a warning about the ultimate perils of rejection. God may sovereignly involve himself in cementing the process. Those words are harsh, yet they serve as a warning of extreme danger of rejecting Jesus' message. That's so true. The more we put God on the sidelines, the more we ignore him. We see examples of this like in Romans chapter 1, where God will allow you to take the natural heat for what you believe, okay? You don't want to believe in me? Guess what? You're going to take all the punishment that comes with not believing in me. And that's what he's doing here. He's actually judging these leaders in Israel at the time because they would not believe in him at all. And that's what makes this parable so powerful. You know, he's going to explain to us just how either we're drawn close to him or how we're pushed away from him, according to how we respond to this message of grace, you know. And then he goes on to clarify in this passage what he means. And he starts quoting a passage out of Isaiah 6. Let's keep reading in verse 14 here. He says, "Though seeing, they don't see, and though hearing, they don't hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused, and they hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them." This is a very famous passage in the Old Testament. Isaiah was one of God's prophets, one of the men he rose up to carry on his word, to speak for God in front of the people. And right before this saying here that we just read in Isaiah chapter 6, we see Isaiah have a vision. And in this vision, he sees God on a throne, and he's surrounded by the angelic host. And for the first time, Isaiah sees the holiness of God, his perfection. And he recognizes at that time, for the first time maybe, hey, I'm a sinner, okay? I'm a sinner. And the Bible says that he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. And he says, I live amongst a people of unclean lips. And I've seen the Lord Almighty. You know, it's his first entry into knowing how holy and righteous and good God is. You know, but then we see the angel touch his lips and it says his sins were atoned for. And right after that, the famous line, when God's saying, you know, who can I send to my people? You know, whom shall I send? And Isaiah says, here I am, Lord. He says, send me. Send me to your people. I want to teach them what you've just taught me. Now, I'm a sinner, man, and I need forgiveness, and I need that atonement that only you can bring to me. You know, I need that payment for my sin. And that's what happened in Isaiah's life. And right after that vision comes this. God says, yeah, well, this is my people, Israel. You know, they're always here. They're always listening, but they're never hearing. They're always seeing, but they don't really get it. And that's because their hearts are callous toward me. They don't care. They're just here. So before even Jesus goes on to explain what this parable means to the disciples, he sets the record straight for every one of us sitting in this room right now. What is the record? Why don't we hear Jesus calling us? You know, why don't we see Jesus' goodness in our lives? You know, why don't I believe the truth of the scriptures? You know, it's because we're calloused. It's because our hearts have become hardened, just like his people. He raised a nation of unbelieving people who all died in the desert because of their unbelief, you know, and the same goes for us. It really does. You know, we think that way all the time. I really don't need God in my life. I'm pretty uninterested in this message you have to offer me, you know. This is really a picture of a life in resistance to God. So many of us started out this way, some of us as Christians, and so many of us are still this way now. We really do not want God involved in our life because that may create other issues for me which I don't want to address right now. Okay? That's usually what it is. It's usually our own sin we don't want to face. And he says, instead of resisting me like my own nation did, there's a better way. There's a better way. And he goes on in verse 16. Let's read this. What is the better way? He says, blessed are your eyes because they see. He's talking to the disciples now. And he says, your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but did not see it. And to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. You know, for thousands of years, God's faithful, God's prophets had longed to see the day when God's plan of salvation, how he was going to save mankind from sin, came to fruition. And Jesus is sitting there in front of the disciples saying, today is that day. You're sitting in front of the Messiah. You're sitting in front of the one and only Son of God, you know, the Savior of the world. You know, men of renown of thousands of years back would have given their left arm to be sitting where you're sitting right now. They're blessed. They're the blessed ones. They see the whole picture. You know, the whole picture of salvation through Christ. And that's why we're blessed too. We should really think that. You know, we are blessed as believers to be on this side of the cross. We understand the picture from the Abrahamic covenant, from Genesis 12, where God says he's going to bless the world through one person. You know, to the cross where we see this Easter situation take place, where Jesus dies a gruesome death, and he lies in the grave, and then he's resurrected. He's raised from the dead 3 days later to prove, hey, I am God's son. I told you I was going to do this. You had to believe me. You know, I hope you guys realize how blessed we are to be here this century, right now, knowing what we know, okay? Jesus goes on to break this whole parable down because the disciples, as the disciples were, they just didn't get it all the time. You know, they weren't clear on all this stuff. They didn't understand some of this stuff. But yet they still pursued Christ to figure out, okay, Lord, you told us this parable about these seeds and the sower and the soils. What does it all mean? Break it down for me. And he says in verse 18, he says, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the first seed, the seed sown along the pathway. All right. And again, Jesus speaking in everyday language, farmer goes out, throws the seed down, sun ends on the path. It doesn't get into any soil at all. Okay. It doesn't really get into the field, so to speak. And he says, some people are like that. Sometimes when you throw the message of grace out to them, then you teach them the gospel, that's the response you get. They don't really grasp hold of the immensity of what you're trying to tell them. And then he says, Satan, who the Bible says is God's enemy, takes away the message from that person's heart. And we know from Scripture that Satan, first off, is a liar, and secondly, and maybe more importantly, he's a thief. So what's the outcome when Satan comes into a person's life after they hear the gospel but don't really understand it? Well, Luke's version of this parable makes it real clear. Luke 8 has the same parable, and I want to see what Luke says. Luke says, those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. That's the outcome. Okay, of an unprepared soil, a heart that's really probably not ready yet, or a heart that really doesn't care yet, and then Satan comes in and does his work, okay? And this is one of the reasons people don't receive the message of God's love for them, the message of grace. This, what we're seeing here is the ultimate battle between God and Satan, spiritual warfare, you know? Satan is going to do as much as he can to keep you from hearing the message that Jesus Christ loves you and has died for you and has paid for your sin. That is his job. That's his function, to throw us off. You know, and God just wants us to understand this message of grace and its clarity. Now, Paul, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, he makes clear this issue. Let's look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:4. He says, if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. And then he says, the God of this age, and he's talking about Satan here, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But how does he do it? How does Satan take away something that's been sown into your heart? How does that process happen? Well, it's basically through three ways. The first is deception, okay? The second is doubt. And the third, maybe most importantly, is speed, okay? You don't really see that in this passage. In Mark 4, which is the other version of this, he says, as soon as that seed is sown, what happens? As soon as the people hear it, Satan comes in to do his dirty work. Satan's not going to wait a minute for you to get it. He's going to take it while he can take it. Speed is of the essence to Satan, okay? And when I think about this, here's what I think about when I read this. Say your spouse has her or his favorite tchotchke on the shelf, okay? Nice glass, whatever. Penguin. I saw that commercial with the penguins. And you knock it off the shelf, and it shatters all over the place, right? And you're like, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. So what do? You break out a broom, and you start sweeping up the evidence, right? And then your wife or spouse comes in and asks you what's going on. And what do? You take the broom, and you hide it behind you, and you stand in front of the pile of broken glass. You're like, nothing. Nothing's going on. That's the picture I think he's trying to get us to understand. When the Word of God goes into your heart, Satan comes to steal it immediately. And by that I mean there's evidence all around us during a teaching of what God wants from us, what God has for us, how good God is, and it's laying everywhere, okay? Satan's job is to take a broom and sweep that away as fast as he can, and not only that, hide it behind him, okay? And once it's behind him, we really can't see the truth anymore. That's where deception comes in. That's where doubt comes in, you know? Did God really say all that stuff in the Bible? Did God really, truly love me, you know? Is grace just a plot to get me to jump through some religious hoops? No way Jesus cares about where my life is heading. No way. Nobody cares about me that much. And anyhow, my life's pretty messed up anyhow, so what could he do if he did find me? He really's not going to be able to change me at all. You know, this kind of hearer, this type of soil has a predisposed notion that kind of agrees with what Satan's throwing out there, that God really isn't who he says he is. Yeah, I hope you're not like that. So this is the first type of hearer. Let's go keep reading in verse 20. We're going to see what the next hearer is like. He says, the seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. And when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. All right, so the second hearer is one who actually takes the word in, listens to the gospel, and then receives it with joy. That sounds like a pretty good message. I want that for me. They're excited. They're all about it. But their enthusiasm for God's word is short-lived, pretty much doesn't last, and it's superficial. It's really only skin deep. It's not a lasting belief in God. We have to remember the context of this passage, which is seed taking hold and growing, or seed not taking hold and dying off, basically. You know, sustaining roots for life, the things that will keep us going, are developed over time. The root of a plant is what feeds it. It's what holds it up. It's what establishes it, and it helps it grow, okay? And without roots, we have no permanent plant. Now there are seeds, I'm going to tell you right now, that will germinate on rocky ground, okay, on stone. You guys ever had a chia pet? You get the seeds, and it comes with this slurry, and you mix it up, and you put the clay in water for a while, and then you put the seeds all over the chia pet, whatever it is, chia head, and within a couple of days, you got a plant growing. The only thing they don't tell you is, a week from then, it's probably all going to die, and you're going to have to do it again. Why is that? It's because there's no root. There's no way. There's no root there. There's nothing to hold it, keep it alive, you know? And make no mistake, there's not a farmer in this Ohio area who would tell you that if I planted corn or soybean on a rock that, you know, 6 months later, I'd have an ear of corn or a soybean. It won't happen. It can't happen. And the same is true with this here. There is no root, okay? So there is no growth, no permanent growth. Jesus says, you know, these types of hearers really don't last through the hard times. And this is what I would refer to as an experiential type person, a person who loves the show, loves the excitement of coming to church maybe and hearing somebody preach the word. They're very driven by their emotions. They're up, they're down, they're all over the place. But it doesn't last. God doesn't want us to live off our emotions, folks. He just doesn't. Emotions won't keep you where they need to be. You know, there needs to be more than an emotional response to the message of Jesus Christ. We need a deep-seated, heart and soul dividing response, which really goes into our hearts and tears us up and reveals who we really are and who He really is. And it's a decision that will be all-encompassing and it will be life-changing for you. And again, these roots are developed over time. The picture here is of a person who almost gives up immediately after being established, okay? After hearing the word of Christ for the first time, maybe, they jump ship. What does they say makes them jump ship? One is wealth, the deceitfulness of wealth. But the other one is persecution, you know? And persecution, not just for persecution's sake, this is persecution caused by following Christ, our belief in Christ. And what we have to understand is as soon as we enter a relationship with Jesus Christ, we've also entered a battle with our enemy, which is Satan, okay? And part of what he does is he tries to scare us to death so we don't go out and do God's will. He loves to use persecution as this kind of a, you know, thing that'll keep us away. I want to show you a map. This is put out by the Voice of the Martyrs. I don't know if you guys have ever seen this map or heard of this organization. It's an organization that gets you to pray for the persecuted church, okay? On this map of the world, you see all of these countries either in orange or red. I really only want to talk about the ones in red today. The ones in red, they consider restricted countries. And it says, this includes countries where government sanctioned circumstances or anti-Christian laws lead to Christians being harassed, imprisoned, killed, or deprived of possessions or liberties because of their witness. Also included are countries where government policy or practice prevent Christians from obtaining Bibles or other Christian literature. Okay? Persecution will bring one of two things. It will bring either our runner, who doesn't want any part of it anymore after that, which is what the picture of this soil is, the person who runs when persecution starts, or the person who anchors in. They begin to fight with Christ, alongside Christ, for Christ's sake. And you got to think about this. Fighters for Jesus Christ are trained over many years. You're not going to become a fighter overnight, you know? But once you do, once you get that full armor on, once you understand what is at your feet and the things that God has given us to fight this war, death becomes secondary, okay? Death is not the big, oh, no, I'm going to die thing anymore, which it is for a lot of people, you know? And the things the world throws at us, you know? I don't want to associate with you anymore. You're a Christian, right? I want to take your rights away, okay? Yeah, all that stuff comes into play at this time. And it might seem silly, I think, to us right now. Maybe not to all of you, but it does for some, I'm sure. that there may come a day in this country where we go red, where the preaching of the gospel will get me thrown in jail, you know, and the cops will show up on a Sunday morning and handcuff me and say, let's go, or worse, you know, get me killed. And I would just say this, make no mistake about it, we're heading in that direction. All the warning signs, the indicators are pointing towards those ends. And we know some bad stuff's going to go down before Christ returns. So all I can tell you is prepare yourself for persecution now. How do you do that? You know, how do I prepare to go to prison for my faith? I don't know that you can fully do it. I would start by just praying right now, Lord, help us every day to become more and more like you, to where persecution is an accepted practice in my faith. You know, all the people that Jesus was speaking to in this parable, the disciples, went to their martyr's death. They died a martyr for Christ, all but one, really. You know, and the point here is that lasting, real faith in Jesus Christ involves suffering, and it involves persecution, and we need to get over our childish thinking that this is not a part of his plan. He says, we were appointed not only to share the gospel, but also suffer like Christ suffered. It's part of the plan. Don't think of it as strange, you know. Be ready for it, or prepare yourself the best you can. All right, that's the second type of soil. Okay, people are just caught up in stuff and afraid. Let's look at the third type of soil. Verse 22, he says, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. You know, this year, my wife and I and our family, we've experienced a lot of little thorns, okay? We've had financial problems. We've had health issues. We continue to have those. We have problems with our home. We continue to have those. And if you're married, you know that with one pressure adds another, okay? It all adds up. And if you have financial pressure, guess what? You're going to have marriage pressure. You have a home, house problem, you're going to have other pressure. You have a health problem, it's going to affect everyone in your house maybe. And what I've learned is any little thing that props up in your life can keep you from hearing God and reacting to God, okay? Maybe it's a work issue for you. Maybe you have the marriage issue. I don't know. And unfortunately, we often use these types of trials and testing as an excuse to pull ourselves away from God and not listen to him anymore because we don't want to further complicate our lives at that point. You know, when you're struggling with certain things in your life, sometimes the last thing you want to do is get involved in Christian ministry, because Christian ministry can be messy, because you're getting involved in people's lives that they have problems too, and you're adding their problems onto your problems. So we back off. We don't want any part of it. And that's kind of the picture here. These things get in the way. Jesus tells us that worries can be one thing that keep us from hearing his voice, from believing in him, from growing, okay? And we have become, I believe, because I see it in my own self, a nation of worriers. We can worry ourselves into a good frenzy in no time. I really believe that. A recent survey by one of the U.S.'s biggest insurance companies noted the following. They said, when Americans look forward, they see a future fraught with peril. Accordingly, 55% of the people surveyed worry about terrorism, and they worry about saving for retirement. They want to make sure it's going to be all good until they go to the box, okay? They say 43% were worried about their families, 38% were worried about their current finances, 33% were worried about getting into an accident, which I don't know about you guys, I think about that stuff all the time, you know? Every time my wife takes my four kids out on the road, I'm like, man, I hope they don't get in a wreck, right? 22% said they're worried about their careers. 30% their health, you know? And I would love to tell you guys that this stuff doesn't affect me, but it does. It really does. And the proof of that, worry has come to fruition this year in my ministry. All right? We've been dealing with this stuff for a year or so. And frankly, I didn't see it coming. And you probably won't either. But I had a conversation with a brother a couple weeks ago, and we were commiserating over our various issues of life at the time. And he has struggles, I got struggles, and he made a comment to me. He said, you know, yeah, I see all the stuff happening, and I see your ministry going up on blocks. We're in the conversation, we're just talking, and I really didn't think much about it. But I got home, and I started thinking about that. I'm like, wonder what he meant by that. So I emailed him, and I said, what did you mean exactly by my ministry being up on blocks? Explain that to me. And he just sent me a couple of sentences back, and basically it was just, you know, sometimes when you're at home group or whatever, you're plugged in. You're there. You're live. You're in the Word. You're thinking the way Christ wants you to think. But then there's other times when you may be there physically present, but you're not there. And I thought, yeah, that's the picture of this type of soil. The worries of this life have choked out my ability to do God's will. What a crime. What am I worried about? You know? And the same type of worry is going to do the same thing to you guys in your ministry. Wherever you're reaching out, wherever you're plugged in at, if you're more concerned about the things going on in your life than you are about sharing your faith, those worries might win out. They did in this person's life. You know, the current crisis, the current distraction, the desires that we have are not unmet, you know, all overpower Christ's voice, which says, hey, listen to me. I have something I want to talk to you about. You know, a life dominated by worldly concerns is not going to be a fruitful life. It really won't. We're not going to be heading for spiritual fruitfulness. All we do is worry. It's just not going to happen. There's a book entitled The Tyranny of the Urgent. And in this book, it argues the following. It says, oftentimes our lives are driven by that which throws itself into our lives and demands attention and fixing. Meanwhile, the nurture of the soul and the pursuit of long-range spiritual development and ministry get second place. And if we're not careful, those concerns are eliminated from the agenda altogether. Jesus' warning in this parable is one we must still hear today. The only use of God's word that bears fruit is one that clings to it with patient steadfastness and a solid heart, a heart that says the most urgent task is to walk through this life with all of its traumas, clinging tightly to God's hand and to his word. He's clearly telling us, don't let life's worries and struggles get in the way and consume our minds to where we miss the opportunity to have the greatest journey given to mankind, which is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't miss that. You know, Jesus has us covered on the details of our life. We just have to lay ourselves down and say, okay, you got it. I ain't got no more. I have nothing to give here. You know, Jesus himself said in Matthew 6, he says, don't worry about what you're going to eat today. Don't worry about, you know, your clothes, what you're going to do, what you're going to wear. And he says, who by worrying is going to add a single hour to his life? Yeah, it's true. Where does worry come from? Worry comes from the word of God being choked out, where the truth is not revealed in our everyday situations, to where we get into a predicament that we think we can't get out of, and there's not going to be an end. And because we don't listen to God's word, which says, I have your back, I'm going to take care of you, don't have things to worry about. And if something bad does go down, I'm still going with it, through it with you. You know, it gets choked out. That's the picture we see here. is this the kind of soil you live in? This year, man, I tell you, I've been immersed in this type of soil, unfortunately. So let's go to the last type of hear now. We want to look at what it looks like to be fertile ground to hear the word of Christ. We're in verse 23. He says, the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. I like this. I like Luke's version of this also, so I want to read it. Luke says, but the seed on good soil stands for those who with a noble and good heart who hear the word, they retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. The first thing I have to remind you of is time. It takes time to hear God speak sometimes. It takes time for us to understand God. It takes time for us to retain the Word of God. And it mostly takes time to persevere, okay? Persevere, the Word itself is tied to time. You know, God plants His Word in one season of our life, and it can continually grow and teach us and guide us and move us forward and produce good things in us and produce good things in other people. And fruitfulness is never a matter of an overnight exercise. It just isn't. It takes nurturing. So when we look at this parable, we need to understand that the reactions to Jesus and His word happen over time also. This is not a one-time event. This is how I've responded to Jesus for years. You know, it takes time to bear fruit. It takes time for the weeds to be choked out. It takes time to see that there is a lack of root in my walk, okay? Those things take time to become evident. But there's only one type of soil here which met the goal for which the seed was planted, and that's this one. You know, this is the only one. The picture here, I don't want to get this wrong. The picture here is not of some perfect person or a perfect Christian, but rather one who is ready and willing to hear God's word. And not just to hear it, but more importantly, follow through on it, you know, through thick and thin, through the easy times, what we consider easy times, and the difficult times. God seeks people out just like Isaiah. He hasn't changed at all. He wants to see people who understand that, yeah, I might just have a problem. I might just be a sinful man. I might just be a sinful woman, you know? And not only do you see that, you see the sin in other people around you. You know, you take an honest look at the people you're around. Are you telling me they're perfect? No, I don't know any of them are. They're all sinners. We're all sinners. We've all fallen, right? But here, the good soil draws near to God. That's its desire, okay? And not only that, I just don't want to draw near to God myself. What good does that do? It helps me. I want the whole world to know what I know. I want the whole world to know that Jesus Christ has made a huge difference in my life. That's what we're supposed to do as believers, you know, share that message of God's love. And these types of soils, these types of people are the ones that are willing to let Jesus Christ work in their lives and make a difference in other people's lives, okay? So this really leaves us with the ultimate question. You know, are we ready to follow the call of Christ? His voice, which screams to us through our everyday ugly and says, come follow me. Come do what I want you to do. You know, set your life aside and add mine. Are we willing to make that decision? And there's some here that probably may not be ready yet, but there may be some that are, you know. And it really comes down to one thing, and that is humility. In order to understand God and to have a relationship with God and face yourself in the mirror for the first time and admit that you need help. Admit that you are a sinner, that you cannot change yourself, that you have no hope without him. You have to bow the knee, man. You have to humble yourself before him. Admit your guilt. Admit where you're at. But then open your arms and receive this free gift of forgiveness, what we call the gospel, the grace of God. And then in patience, you know, turn your life over to him. Many of us need to do that today. You know, some of us are believers who really haven't done this yet. We really haven't bought into the program. We really haven't bought into the message of Christ. And he wants us to get on board. Make the next step, okay? Follow me. He says, you know, you want to save your life? You're really going to lose it. He says, but you toss your life away for my sake, then I'm going to show you what real life's all about. And for some of us here, that's the message. But for others, we don't even know Christ yet. So the first step is finding Christ, accepting this forgiveness he has to offer. Now, this morning, I want to end it right there, but I want to invite people who do not know Jesus Christ to just, I just want to pray for a second. But if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ and you think you want to know Jesus Christ, you think this is the real deal, you think he's the real deal, I want you to just follow along with this little prayer, okay? And if you're a believer here, pray with me, okay? Father, Lord, I thank you for all these people. Lord, my prayer goes out to those who don't know you, that are in this room right now. If you're here and you're in that situation and you want to know the Lord, then follow my lead. And that's simply, Lord, I know that I've sinned against you and that I stand guilty before you. Lord, I know that I need your forgiveness, your grace, and your help to get through the rest of this life triumphantly. Lord, I personally accept Jesus Christ's payment on the cross for my sin, and I invite him into my life and into my heart to become my Lord and Savior, and I do that right now. Amen. And if you made that prayer, tell somebody before you leave here. That's just the beginning of the road, man, and it's a good road to be on. But we don't want you to go out of here feeling like nobody knows. We want to know, you know? It's a cool thing. All right. Got a couple of books up here at the welcome table. If you're a first-time guest, go up there and sign the paper. They'll give them to you for nothing. It's a couple books about Christianity, what they're all about, what Jesus is all about. We have some handouts. And you guys got a packet when you came in. We got some cards in it. If something hit you this morning that you want to talk about, throw it on the comment card. We love reading those. We're going to take a collection for the needs of this church, keep the lights on, keep things paid. If you're a visitor here, we don't want your money. This is for the people that consider this their home. And we have about 22 minutes, it looks like, before we have to pick the kids up in our releases. So we're going to take a little time. And we're going to have comment, question, and answers. If you've got something on your heart you want to talk about, raise your hand. We'll bring a microphone to you. And I just want to encourage the believers here that have been affected by Jesus Christ, speak up. Speak up. All right, let's do that.
You know, you had mentioned about how Satan uses doubt to take away, you know, that message of grace. You know, he uses doubt even for believers as well. Mm-hmm. And I fell victim to that this past week. You know, I've been walking with God for about 15 years and thought maybe that part was a little taken care of, but apparently it wasn't. And, you know, last weekend had this amazing retreat with junior high girls, and we were talking about the lies that Satan tells about beauty and security. And, you know, it's coming off of an amazing weekend. And this past week, it just seemed like, you know, the backhanded slap, right? You did some great work, God, Don. Yeah. Now, you know, I'm going to kind of get back at you. But I was overwhelmed by atrocities of, you know, just the news. And like you had mentioned, you know, as a Christian, there's a Christian pastor who's been imprisoned in Iran that I've been praying for, that a lot of us have been praying for on a daily basis. And, you know, atrocities I see in the workplace. And I fell into doubt, like, God, do you even exist? What are we doing, you know, with all of this? And a coworker came by, I'd say about an hour later, and he says, Don, I don't know if I'm supposed to even tell you this, but this is a woman I haven't even spoke to very often. She's like, you know, God told me, read Psalm 42. He's like, I don't know, do with it what you will, Don. And I said, all right. So I went back to my office and I read Psalm 42. Now, I can't tell you right now what it all said because I read it a couple of times and letting it sink in. Mm-hmm. But beside that, Psalm 10 of just how God's going to bring justice to the world. And he's not forgotten us. Yeah. And coupling that with being in study Romans and reading Romans. And what you've just said is that doubt. You know what? We're going to come across that because that's one of Satan's ways to just derail any of us, right? Yep. But coupling that with truth, you know, I could have easily just said, you know what, I'm done. I'm out of here. Spent a few days out of the word and just stayed and wallowing in doubt. Yep. But almost immediately, God's like, come back to my word because I've got something to tell you.
Yeah.
And, you know, I'm praying about it. God, do you even exist? What are we doing? And almost immediately answering that prayer. Yeah, just not only encouragement for people who don't know who God is, you know, he's going to make himself real to you, and he's going to talk to you.
Yeah.
So, you know, and especially for us believers, you know what, just talking. God, just show me.
Yeah.
And he's going to love to answer that question, that prayer.
Yep, absolutely. Well said. Thanks, Dawn. I need some brave souls. Got one over here.
Just to kind of talk about the same thing that Don talked about, I've been through, like when I was a home church leader, I went through a year of feeling like, I don't really know if this is true anymore. And I think, even though, you know, you don't want to be there, I think it's okay. You know, God's really faithful. And, you know, I think I came to that point thinking, kind of, what am I doing? And if this isn't true, I don't want to waste my life. You know, I didn't want to be all into something that wasn't true. And so I just began to ask God questions. And he was very faithful to answer my questions with evidence outside of the Bible, which was super, super helpful for me. Because I thought, you know, I don't want to just go to the Bible to get my questions answered. I want there to be proof outside of that. And there is. So I don't know if anyone else has doubted or is doubting, but don't be afraid to ask God tough questions because he is more than willing to answer a sincere heart and give you answers.
Amen to that. It's been a year of doubts in our house, and we're constantly questioning everything just about. The only thing that keeps my head above water is reading my word. That's it. If I didn't do that consistently, I would be a mess. You got to bring truth into it somewhere or else you're going to fall. You're going to fall down. All right. We got one more. Rich.
Thanks, Dave. I remember as a young believer, I prayed that prayer. And it didn't seem like it took. I still was screwing up. Things weren't. I didn't get that bicycle I wanted for my birthday. Things like that. And so I prayed it again. And I don't know how many years it took of not doing anything about it. Praying it again, nothing changed. Life still had its sucky moments.
Mm-hmm.
And then I began to realize that my circumstances were just there, no matter what, no matter how I behaved or didn't behave. Yeah. If things were bad, things were bad.
Yeah.
But when I started hanging out with other believers, it became apparent that the circumstances in my life, even though they didn't change, my attitude and my feelings about life became more satisfying. And that's a concept that it's hard to explain to a new believer.
Yep.
That just because you accepted Christ doesn't mean that God is going to change your circumstances.
That's true.
And it's hard. It's difficult. And so when you talk to somebody about accepting Christ, what it means to have Christ in your life, you know, how do you get that concept across?
Yeah.
That's what I stumble with a lot. Okay, I tell them about my life, and, you know, that doesn't change their circumstances. They want their new iPad, their new iPhone, or whatever, yeah. A new car.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, is that what people are looking for in Christ, is new stuff, better stuff?
Yeah, I think so. I think proof of that's just what we read today. It's, man, we still don't understand what life is really all about. Life ain't about stuff, and it really is not about circumstances. You know, I heard, I don't know if it was Chuck Swindoll or David Jeremiah said, you know, if you were to base your theology on who God is based on your circumstances, you would come to the conclusion that God hates you. And I think that's true. Circumstances of life can be totally overwhelming at times, and if not, extremely aggravating at times. And if we go to God with some kind of self-devised plan that he's going to make it all better as soon as I say yes, we've come to him in pride. We haven't really understood the message that he does offer to us, which has nothing to do with, you know, our world situation, so to speak. It has to do with a God who cares about us to the point where he sent his own flesh to the earth to experience the circumstances that we're going to experience so that he can talk into our lives when we go through those. And that's the message, you know. He's no different. The Bible says that no servant's greater than his master. Hebrews says that we can go to him because he's gone through it all already. And he doesn't really necessarily want to change all your circumstances, because usually those circumstances are the things that produce the harvest, the things that make us grow up, the things that are difficult that make us who God wants us to be. Therefore, the circumstances, although are tragic at times, can be the very thing that produce what he wants in us. So, yeah, you know, we can't make God who we want God to be, nor can we make his plan what we want the plan to be. We have to come with an empty slate and open arms and open hands and say, give me what you want for me, not what I want for me. His way is always going to be better, too. That's the good thing. But, yeah. And it really goes against, you know, the Ten Commandments talks about, I'll have no other God before me, right? That's one of the Ten Commandments. When we try to make God follow our plan, we're really saying that I am God. I want to be in control of how this goes down. And God says, no, that's not the way it works. But he'll lovingly move us through that process, which is cool.
Yeah, Dave, you know, this verse 19 made me think of something that I experienced probably 12 years ago. My dad came to Xenos in our home church and sat under teaching for probably a year and a half after he got divorced from my mom. And, you know, he heard the word, and it dropped on dry soil, and it's still dry. and the enemy had to snatch away what he heard because he wasn't ready. Mm-hmm. And unfortunately, he's still not ready, even though he's gone through trials. And you know, he sat under good leadership. We were up at the main campus, and you know, he came to home church regularly. And I remember Pat and Kendall sitting with him, and you know, it just the baggage took hold, and he wasn't ready to hear.
Yeah.
So you know, it's very grievous, but there's nothing I can do except be a witness.
Right.
And because all he wants to do is argue. And so.
Yeah.
But we can't make them.
Yep.
You know, and they got to be ready.
Yeah. And like you're saying, it doesn't matter who you sit under or who you learn from. The seed never changes. The seed is always powerful and pure and good and able to grow whoever hears it. So that really plays a very small role in it. What's can I ask his name, just his first name? Jim? Okay. Cool. I have one right up here.
So, Dave, it's Heather.
Oh, I thought you were over here. I saw somebody's hand. I'm sorry.
I'm hiding.
Go ahead.
So I just want to encourage all of those who are middle-aged, I'll just classify us in that category, that, you know, don't give up if you don't have that relationship with Christ right now. Take this message that Dave brought forward today seriously. He can use you as an adult, and it's hard because we have a lot of baggage. I was in my early 30s when I accepted Christ. Okay, so now I'm aging myself a little bit there, but...
It was last year, right?
Right, yeah, exactly, last year. You know, he can... The hardest thing, you know, as an adult accepting Christ is you have a lot of baggage. And God can overcome that unequivocally and can use you and your life experiences in a way that you never, ever expected.
Mm-hmm.
So I just want to encourage you, if you don't have that relationship, take the chance, because it'll be the best thing you ever did in your life.
Cool. Thanks, Heather. One right here.
Thanks for teaching, Dave. I guess this is kind of personal experience for myself. I'm a perfectionist, so I tell myself, you know, if I'm ready to serve others, I have to get everything ready. You know, I mean, I should have a perfect marriage. I should have a perfect kids. Mm-hmm. My house should be really clean and ready to serve, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, never going to be ready. But, you know. So God shows up and says, you know, just come as you are.
Yeah.
You know, he says, my soil is a grace that I'm going to give you.
Mm-hmm.
Whether you have everything ready or not, you could do where you're at.
Yeah.
And that's just a freeing link for me, because, you know, I'm thinking, if I don't get that on the cross and all this, then I can't able to serve others, because they're going to see imperfect in me.
Yeah.
You know, so, you know, whether my kids are messed up or this, you know, he wants me.
That's right.
You know, or my husband, you know, I'm a fixer, so I try to fix him all the time. And so you got to do this and this.
Sorry to hear about that,
and
Bob.
I get angry about it, you know. So those things really, so thank you. And thanks for sharing your story. It really touched my heart, and what you guys going through, and seeing that you're able to stand there and share with us, it means a lot to us. Thank you.
Thank you. Appreciate that. Okay. We have one more?
Hi, I'm kind of shy and kind of new, but when you were talking about salvation,
mm-hmm.
for me, it's not about a one-time experience. It's about every day, and sometimes it's about every hour. It's just, you know, it's just, you've got to go to the cross every single time the devil comes against you, because he'll come against you in ways unexpected.
Oh, yeah.
And he'll plant those seeds of doubt and everything. And I was saved when I was 12 years old, which was a real long time ago, but it's every single day.
Oh, yeah.
So that's all I'm going to say.
Thank you very much. That's right on point. Okay, we're going to pray. I'm going to just pray, and we'll hang out for a little while here. Father, I thank you for your word.